Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Please be seated. In the Mass today, we pray to Our Lady, Tota pulchra est Maria. Thou art all beautiful, O Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This Feast of the Immaculate Conception is very much in harmony with the whole spirit of Advent, because while our souls are getting ready for the coming of the Redeemer, it's only right that we ought to think of the Immaculate One who was the Redeemer's mother. The very promise of a Savior was included in the promise of this Holy Virgin, for God said to the serpent, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head. Now this woman who is foretold comes, as it says in the breviary today, comes white as snow, more beautiful than the sun, full of grace, and blessed above all women. The teaching about the Immaculate Conception is, in a nutshell, this, that because she was the mother of, was to become the mother of God, it was fitting that she should be preserved from original sin. She was raised to such a high degree of holiness and of grace that not only was there found in her no sin, but she possessed not even the faintest taint of an imperfection. She was completely full of grace. She began her spiritual life with much more grace in her soul than that which even the greatest saints acquired by the very end of their life. That is something to think about when we think of the holiness of Our Lady, and therefore, because of that, the power of her prayer. It is immense. If we think that during her whole life, she corresponded fully and generously with every grace that was offered to her, every actual grace that God gave her, then we can see how that sanctifying grace just kept building up, increasing continually and continually until the end of her life. And she was in perfect and complete union with Almighty God. Never was Our Lady influenced to do or to omit anything because of some attachment to some creature. She was so detached from the things of this earth and so attached, so converted to God, that she was always able to be guided perfectly by the Holy Ghost. She was never influenced by any created thing in any way. She is the model, therefore, of all those who seek to be united with Christ in holiness. She is the model of perfection. Now, the two essential conditions for achieving this union with God, this great holiness, and we will never be able to achieve the high degree of holiness of Our Lady, but each one of us has marked out for us by God from all eternity a certain degree of holiness that He has determined you should reach. And if we correspond with all of the graces that He offers perfectly, then we will reach that. If we do not, we will not become the saint that he intended. But if we fail, we may gain indulgences. We may make up for our sins, go to confession, and live the life of penance to make up for that, and still be able to reach that high degree, or whatever the degree is, of holiness that God wants. Now, these two essential conditions for achieving this union are found entirely in Mary. The first is a negative one, you might say. And it is this, that there be nothing in the soul's will which is contrary to God's will. That's the negative part. In other words, that the soul and the body have no disordered attachment to the things of this world, or that there be no attachment which would cause it to be subject to any creature in this world, so that that creature would force the soul to act for love of the same creature. For example, Father de Smet, the apostle to the Rocky Mountains, he had a great love for his family, and his family had a great love for him. So when he had entered the seminary, a Jesuit missionary had come seeking new missionaries, and he determined to go. Well, his father would have nothing to do with it. So the night that it came for all of those young men to ship off on the missions, Father de Smet, at the time just a seminarian, he snuck away from the house, he hid for the night, and he boarded the ship. Why? Because he knew that if he spoke to his family, he could not bear to see the tears of his father. He said he would have lost his vocation. But he was so completely detached, in this sense, from his home and his family, that he left it all, just like that. We think of Saint Perpetua, of her feast days in March. I believe it is March 6th, Saints Perpetua and Felicity. Saint Perpetua was very much loved by her father. Back in those days, in the area where she grew up, the daughter was loved by her father if she were obedient. The more obedient she was, the more she was loved. And so Saint Perpetua was most obedient and most loved by her father. So the time came, and Saint Perpetua professed her faith that she was indeed a Christian. She was sentenced to death. And while she was in prison, the father kept coming back, and with tears flowing down his cheeks would say, "At least have mercy on your father's old age and gray hairs. And do not leave me alone in this world." And he encouraged her to give up her faith, to stay here. And he came back several times. And on the last day, just before she was to be executed, they were walking from the prison to the exact location where she was to be martyred. And the father brought Saint Perpetua's little baby and said, "If you will not do it for the old age and gray hairs, have mercy on your baby. You will leave her alone in this world. There will be no one to look after her." And Perpetua was so detached and so attached, conformed to God's will, that as much as it hurt, and she writes that it was most painful for her, she turned away from it all because she knew that she could not give up her faith, and she died a martyr's death. That is the perfection of the detachment that we should seek for. The second condition for attaining this great holiness is a positive one. First, we said the negative, which was to be detached from all that is not God. And this one is that our will be influenced only by God's will. In other words, that we are always conformed to the will of God in all things. But if there be any disordered attachment to a person, to a drink, to a game, to anything, then this attachment would hinder the freedom of the soul. St. Francis de Sales says, it acts to the soul like a piece of thread, just a small piece of thread tied to the foot of a bird and to the ground would act towards a bird. The bird couldn't fly, even with the tiny thread. And so with the slightest attachment, an inordinate attachment, this does not mean we cannot love things. It means that it is disordered, that it influences everything we do. It keeps us away from what we should be doing. But even the smallest disordered attachment will destroy the freedom of our soul and tie us to earthly things. But when the soul is free, it can soar like the eagle, far above earth. And it constantly looks at the sun as the center of its vision, as the soul would look to God as the center of its vision. When the soul is free, no longer attached inordinately to the things of this earth, the soul will see God in all the circumstances of life. Are you poor? Then it is God's will at this time. Are you rich? It is God's will then for you. Are you sick? Are you tired? Are there family problems? Is there a death in the family? And the list can go on and on. But whatever your circumstance, that is God's will for you. And he is asking you to conform your will to his, to practice patience, for example, patience in sickness, to practice meekness when someone angers you, etc. And the less we are attached to the things of this world, the more we will see God in the duties of our state in life. As one author put it, the more we will see God in the pots and pans of the kitchen. It is God's will that these dishes be done, therefore nothing else need be done. These pots and pans will sanctify me at this moment. So no great act is needed to become holy. It only requires that you be in the state of grace, and the more you have, the more reward there will be. And it is required that you do these things for the love of God. No great acts, only great love, and you will become saints. But this is the purpose of Advent, to break away, little by little, from all of these disordered attachments, so that we may increase in grace and find that ultimate goal of union with God in this life, and then perfect union with God in the beatific vision in the next. May our Immaculate Mother Mary gain for us this immense grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.